Okay. Praise the Lord. Turn with me again in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. We're returning to our foundational text for this very long series that we're in the middle of, entitled The Church That Jesus Is Building. This happens to be part 11 in the series. And we always start with our foundational text, and we will again this morning. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning in the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're continuing to talk about this church that Jesus is building, that He's continuing to build His church right up until the point that He takes it out of this world to be with Him and brings the initiates the end times, the final part of the end times. I believe we're in the end times now, but there is a culmination of all things. And right before all that happens, I believe the church will be raptured and taken to be with the Lord. The purpose of this series is not to get into the timing of that event, but the fact that there is that event coming. And before that happens, we have a job to do. We have a mission. We have a purpose for being on this earth. And we want to fulfill that purpose. Last week was, or the last time I preached, I think it was last week, was part 10. I'll just very briefly recap that, hit on a couple of high points, and then off onto part 11. But last week, if Michael would bring up that PowerPoint presentation, we have been saying now for this is about the fifth or sixth week, I think fifth, where we've been saying about there are three major aspects to the mission of the or to the church. And first of all, it's mission. Secondly, message. And third, method. We've been dealing on the aspect of mission. If you go to the next slide, we've been dealing on the aspect of mission, and this will bring in the closing of that part that we can move on to the message, I believe. And the mission is to carry on what the Father started in sending Jesus to reach the world. And we see that the Father's heart was that He loves the world so much that He was willing and fulfilled what He was willing to do in sending Jesus to take the place, take our sin upon Him and die in our place. Go to the next slide. When Jesus accomplished that, when He died on the cross, when He went and preached the gospel to those in Abraham's bosom, and then He led captivity captive, He came back and met with His disciples and spent a few days with them, with last-minute instructions and proving to them that He had risen. Then He ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father, forever making intercession for us. He did not leave us comfortless, but He left us the Holy Ghost so that we, the body of Christ, the church, could carry on His mission in His name, that we could be the body of Christ on this earth, fulfilling everything that He wanted us to do. And we said that it's through the body of Christ now that Jesus has ascended, that He is working through us in order to continue His mission to reach the world. And the body of Christ, the mission of the church, is twofold. First of all, is to continue that outreach ministry so that the world will know that Jesus is real, He's alive, and that He is there ready and willing to change their lives and give them, to create in them a new heart and cause them to be a new creature in Christ Jesus as He has us. So that outreach ministry to the world, to those who don't know Him, that's what we're going to get into today. We have been talking about the other aspect of the body of Christ, the ministry of the body of Christ, which is body ministry, which is ministering one to another. And we talked about the one another scriptures, those things that we have that He told us to do when we hand a sheet out, which we had a summary of all those scriptures that talked about our responsibility one to another. And we said the one another scriptures, that's that the doing of them is found in our hand. It's something that we're able to do those things because we're able to, from our resources of body, mind, finances and everything, minister to the body of Christ through the things that He's provided to us. And then we talked about the Romans 12 motivational gifts. And we said that the doing of those is found in our heart, that we have a heart to do these things because of this motivation that He put within us. And then we talked last week about the manifestations of the Holy Ghost, and the doing of them is found in Him. He moves upon us. And we never know how He's going to use us and when He's going to use us. Sometimes on the way to the church service, I'll know the Lord's wanting to use me in a certain way. And sometimes He'll even speak to me what He wants to do. And other times I won't know until the moment. He'll move upon me. But these aren't planned things. These are things that the Holy Spirit moves and does as He wills. And the manifestations of the Holy Ghost is another way that we as the body of Christ are ministering one to another and building up so that we can go forth and do the work of the ministry. We talked about the manifestations of the Holy Ghost as mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We said that they're often grouped in three major categories. One is inspiration, and that would be tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Revelation, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, and then power, faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healings. Manifestations, we said these are manifestations of the Holy Ghost. This is the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself to us. To manifest means to make visible, to make known, or to be realized. The main point of last week's lesson, although it's important to understand all these different manifestations, and we didn't really hit on them in a big way, we briefly mentioned them, but the main point was not an in-depth study of those manifestations, but the fact that He wants to manifest Himself through us. That if He's going to be manifested in our midst, it's going to be through us yielding to Him. The Holy Spirit makes Himself visible, makes Himself known, and realized through the body of Christ. Remember, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man. Every one of us. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit who? Everybody. So the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, this gift, we can call it the gifts of the Spirit, but the gift is not the manifestation. The gift is Himself. And He manifests Himself in a way through us so that others can be blessed. When the Lord gives a prophetic word, it's not so the one that gave the prophetic word can say, "Hey, look at me, I just gave a prophetic word, aren't I special?" No, He's saying you're all special and I love you enough that I want to speak to you all. I just choose one of you to do it. And then I want to manifest myself in another way, so I choose another one to manifest myself. But it's so everybody gets built up. So the main point of the lesson from last week is that He wants to use each and every one of us so that the whole body can be built up. And who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to leave from a gathering together of God's people built up? That's what I come for. I come to be used of the Lord, but I also come to be built up. I give, but I don't want to just come to give. I want to also receive. So I'm open to receive and I'm open to give. And we didn't say this last week, or if we did, it just very briefly may have flown past it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 talks about coveting earnestly the best gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39 says, covet to prophesy. That word covet means to passionately desire, to zealously desire. God wants you and me to earnestly desire and to covet these gifts. Lord, I want to be used in this manner. We don't want to be going through our life together in the body and saying, Lord, I'm here to use me, but I don't want to presume upon you. No, it's Lord, I want to be used. Please use me. I remember early on in my Christian walk as a young man and newly married and growing a family and growing in the Lord and being a part of meetings where God was speaking and moving and the manifestations of the Spirit happening all around me, and me just sitting there watching it going on wide-eyed and excited about it and excited about what God was saying. But I kept saying to the Lord, Lord, use me. I know I'm young. I know I haven't been saved all that long and baptized in the Holy Ghost all that long. I got a lot to learn, but Lord, use me. And so I began to covet and earnestly desire God to use me in these ways. And it wasn't very long before I started having the sense that God, and then all of a sudden I started saying, no, Lord, don't. No, I was just, I don't know what I was talking about, you know. When we weren't in a meeting and I was thinking about this happening, I was so brave and strong and I wanted to be used of the Lord. And then when He started to move upon me, my knees started shaking. Oh Lord, not now. Next time, Lord, give me a chance. I'll get more motivated for it. And I can understand that. I can understand if you're anything like I was, I understand the conflict that may be in you. Lord, I want to be used. Lord, please use me. And then, oh no, is this right? Like Jennifer was saying, should I sing it? Should I say it? You know what? We're all learning. We're all growing. And if a song comes to mind and we end up saying the words instead of singing it, I think we can forgive the person that did that. And if somebody ends up singing it instead of saying it, and their singing voice isn't that great, we can forgive them for singing. If I start singing a song and move to the Holy Spirit, and it just comes out all funny, y'all can forgive me for singing. You know my heart is to be obedient to the Lord. We all get blessed. And sometimes it's going to be just like when our children, they say things and it comes out a little bit funny, and a little bit, we know what they mean, but you know that's not how an adult would say it. That's okay. Do we think that 2-year-old should act like a 30-year-old? No. That 2-year-old is going to be a 2-year-old until it becomes 3, and then we grow. So these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we need to covet this. We need to be open and willing to not only receive it, but then to be brave and in faith enough to give it out. And if in the giving out of it, it doesn't even come out the way we thought it was going to come out, we can grow past that. The Lord, when we sense the Lord is moving, it's a blessing. And it doesn't have to be perfection immediately. We grow in that. Amen? So covet earnestly the best gifts and covet to prophesy. I believe I move in the realm and the manifestations of the Spirit that I move in because I kept on at the Lord about it many years ago. Lord, please use me in this. I desired the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. I desired that earnestly. The Lord has given me that on a number of occasions. I desired prophecy. I desired the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, prophecy, interpretation of tongues. Those are the ones I really, really desired for some reason. And, you know, the Scripture says that He will give you the desires of your heart. I believe either way you read that is correct. That He will give you the desire to have those things. He will give you desire. But then He will also give you those things that you desire. So if there's a desire in you, then I believe it's something that the Lord has put within you. He's put within you the desire. And when He puts within you desire, and then you desire it, and you express that desire, I believe He gives you those things which you desire. So I just wanted to share that. Okay, let's move on. This morning, we're going to move on to part 11. And this is ministering to or serving. That's what minister, to minister means to serve. Serving the lost. How do we reach the world? What is our outreach ministry? We're going to talk about what that is today. And then we will, the next few times, we will clarify that even more. But if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. And He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So this is what He said to His disciples almost immediately before He ascended and He left them. Not on their own. He sent the Holy Ghost to be with them, to help them. But before He left them in bodily form and went to be with the Father. And what did He tell them to do? Go have a good time. Enjoy yourselves. Make lots of money. Be famous. Start a rock band. What did He tell them to do? What was on His heart? Basically, He's saying, continue my ministry. Continue what I started. I'm not finished. The world hasn't been reached. Continue what I started. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye, is what He told them. This is what He told them to do. To go and tell. He didn't say go and tell other people to come and hear. He said, I want you to tell people. We've been relegated, and this is how much the church in its modern day, what it has become, is we are we mirror the world, and the world has its superstars, the world has its special singers, the world has its actors, the world has its superstar sports heroes, and we all pay money to go watch them perform. And so instead of watching me play basketball or coming and playing basketball with me, I said, let's go watch Michael Jordan. Let's go watch LeBron James. Let's go watch all the ones that are doing these wonderful things. Or let's go hear John Denver. Or let's go hear... You can tell how old I am, right? Michael Jordan, John Denver. Let's go hear these people sing. Let's pay money. Let's go and hear. Or instead of telling someone about Jesus and preaching the gospel to them, come and hear. Come and hear my pastor. He's really good. You know, he's got really good messages. Now, I want y'all to be able to say that. I want you to be able to say that about the men who preach here. And I want you to invite people to come be a part of what's going on here. But this is not to give you an out, that all you have to do is tell about me. No, I don't want you going out and telling people about me. I want you going out and telling people about Jesus. And that's what Jesus wanted. The message wasn't coming here. The message was go and tell. Go ye. The ye in this passage is thee. And it's me. Say this. Ye means me.
Ye means me.
Say it again. Come on. Ye means me. I'll say it this way. I be. The ye. So, basically, what we're saying is, if ye means me, the Lord is saying, go Steve, go Susan, go Michael, go Eric. Anybody who's born again, you go. But the go in this verse is not a command, it's an acknowledgement that you, as a part of your life, go places. Because the mood of the verb in the Greek, the mood of the verb suggests going or as you are going. This is not direction to move to another city, another state, or even another country. But it's acknowledging the fact that you as a human being are going to go somewhere today. You're going to leave here and you're going to go somewhere. If not today, tomorrow. I guarantee you during this week, even the most stay-at-home person here is going to go somewhere. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that we as human beings go places. So it's saying as you go. It's not saying go. A lot of people have interpreted this, and me myself at one time, interpreted this to mean that this is all of us need to go somewhere. Well, the going is going to happen. We just are going people. Now, there's a sickness where people don't go, but that's a sickness. People need to be healed of that. Most normal people go places. It's not a direction to move or to go. It's not a command to go. But since you are going somewhere, whether it's shopping, getting a haircut, having a manicure, going out to eat, going to the zoo, going to work, etc., go also with a kingdom purpose, an eternal purpose. He's saying, since you're going to go, don't just go for the things that you're going for. Go with my purpose in mind. All the world means wherever we go, that brings us in contact with the cosmos. Remember, God so loved the world. The world is the Greek word cosmos in the previous slide. That means either the people of the world or it means the system that the people created. But when he said he loved the world, he's talking about he loves the people that are a part of that system. All the world means going into and rubbing shoulders with the people of the world, the ones that the Father sent Jesus to save from their sins. We should never go anywhere with just an earthly purpose. We should always go with whatever earthly purpose that we have to go, but also carrying a divine, eternal kingdom purpose. And we should never go anywhere with an earthly purpose which would not or could not be used as a trip to serve a heavenly purpose. What heavenly purpose would you have in going to a strip club unless you're going to lead the unfortunate people in there to Jesus? And you'd probably be better off waiting for them outside the door until they come out and catch them. We should never go anywhere for an earthly purpose which a kingdom purpose wouldn't be appropriate also. That should keep us out of places and going places and visiting people that we've got no place going. Go into all the world with the purpose of preaching the gospel. And to preach means to proclaim in the manner of a herald or as a public crier. They used to have people who were paid to announce things. They would begin, "Oh yay, oh yay, oh yay." And it means, "Listen up." And so when people heard that and they knew it was coming from a town crier, everybody would be quiet and they wanted to hear what was being announced. They didn't have the internet. MSN, you know, didn't pop up on your cell phone back then. Imagine those people that had cell phones without internet. I don't understand it. "Oh yay, oh yay, oh yay." Oh, what? Then the town crier would begin to announce the announcement. Preaching is just that. It's announcing. It's crying out. It's heralding something of importance. Either news or official proclamations that the town criers would... This verb here, to preach, is not a... understood that you're going to do it. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is in the imperative mood, the Greek word. What does imperative mean? You may do it or you must do it. The word preach, go ye. Remember, go is understanding that you're going to be going. So as long as you're going, take the gospel with you. But as you're going, preach. That is a command. The word preach always involves saying. There is no silent preaching. Proclaiming the good news, or publishing the good news, or declaring the good news, or heralding the good news, is preaching the good news. It is announcing it. It is sharing it. It is giving it forth. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. He preached. They gave heed because they heard because he spoke it. Preaching is speaking. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did also. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What does a preacher do? He proclaims so that people can hear. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's interesting when Eric was talking earlier about Peter in the boat, and he saw Jesus come walking towards him on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come to thee walking on the water also. What's Jesus going to say? Hey, Peter, it's not me. Don't come. Peter put him in a little bit of a jam there. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. So the Lord said, well, I guess it's me. So come. That one word from Jesus was able to give Peter enough faith to get out and walk on the water until he turned his eyes and saw the winds and the waves, and he began to sink. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God, whether it's one word or a sentence or a whole chapter's worth, if Peter could walk on the water with just come, what can people do with the complete word of God if they'll just believe? But how are they going to believe if there's no preacher? How are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless somebody speaks? Words come out. Who's been given the responsibility to share those words? Ye. Uh-oh, that means me. Who's been given the responsibility to share those words? Well, I guess that's me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now this isn't Brother Steve's idea of how it should be done. I can guarantee you I would have invented something more human friendly. Something less painful to the flesh. I would invent something that would allow me to stay at home and maybe shoot out text or emails or something. Avoid face-to-face, avoid confrontation, avoid rejection. I'm not preaching this to you because, hey, this is my favorite thing in the world to do in my flesh. I've had to overcome a lot of things to do what I have done in the past. And I've still got some more overcoming to do. I want to be even bolder, even stronger. But I've sure made a bunch of strides since I first started. But I'm preaching this to you not because this is what I've figured out, what I've developed, and I think is the best way that we ought to do it. This is not my plan. This is God's plan. Anybody here tell me what else He's chosen besides preaching? Well, how about we just live it in front of them? How about we just live a good life? And then they'll see it, and then they'll get saved just by looking. Well, it may get their attention, and it certainly will back up what we're saying. And it will certainly make what we're saying more credible when we live it. In fact, I don't in any way encourage anybody who's not living the gospel to try to preach it. You're just going to make confusion everywhere you go. What I am saying is live it and preach it. But they're not going to know just by the living of it. Amen. It's like us going to another country as Americans And we go and live in their environment. And we live our lives as Americans. We're appreciative of being in their culture and their country. But we live our lives as Americans. So when it comes time for Thanksgiving, we're going to do what we've always done. We're going to have a great big Thanksgiving meal. They're not having Thanksgiving meal. They're not eating turkey and pecan pie and pumpkin pie and chicken and dressing and baked beans. They're not having all that. They're eating their mutton stew or whatever they're eating. They're looking over at us and they're thinking, oh, that looks good. So how we live our life can be attractive to other people. But if they want to be as we are, if they want to become what we are, and remember, we're Americans there, do you think they'll become Americans just by looking at us? They haven't got a clue how to become it. They may desire it, but how do you become it? We need to go tell them. It's the telling and the preaching and the proclaiming of truth. It's what brings people into their freedom. Seeing us in our freedom isn't going to make them free. But, on the other hand, telling them they can be free and then watching us wallow around in mud and bondage and sickness and I'm talking about spiritual sickness and the filth of this life is not going to attract them. And it's not going to, if we do speak, not going to make our words mean anything to them. In fact, it's going to make them say, I never want that. They're going to have 10 people doing the right thing to overcome that in order to make sense for them again because somebody's just ruined it. But again, it's preaching the gospel that makes a difference. Our actions are extremely important. In fact, if our actions don't line up with our words, then our words are empty and potentially meaningless. It takes both living it and preaching it, not one or the other. If I had to only do one, a person would have a lot more opportunity of getting saved if I preached to them the truth and left them with it, never saw them again, then I lived my life in front of them and never told them for 10 years. There's power in the Word of God. The example that we see in the early church is that they were saved, and then they began preaching. Acts chapter 4, starting verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, when they were told not to ever preach again in the name of Jesus, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How easy would it be for those early Christians just to have lived their life before the Lord? Just to be good people and just be committed to the Lord and everything they do with one another. They encourage one another. They have the gifts of the Holy Ghost manifestation going on. They got the ministry offices. They got the fivefold ministry going. Everything from body life is taking place. But everybody else, all they can do is just look in and see. Like what they see. Value what they see. Want what they see. But not knowing how to get it. But Peter and John and the rest of the disciples didn't do that. He said, we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, but of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. It was what they said that got them in trouble. It was also what they said that got others saved. Do you hear me? It was what they said that got them in trouble. It's for what they were speaking and proclaiming that they got hauled before the magistrates. It was because of what they spoke. It was because of what Jesus spoke that He was beaten and put on a cross. He was reviled. Nobody said, "Let's kill this man. He fed us with fishes and loaves and did miracles amongst us." No, it was because of what He said. It's the preaching of the gospel that has the power. Let's go back to Mark chapter 16. "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." He that believeth, believe what? He that believeth shall be saved. Somebody's going to be saved by believing something. He that believeth what? The gospel that we preach. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not what? The gospel that we preach. People will be saved or eternally damned because of what they do and how they handle the gospel that ye preach. That is why in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, just a few verses down, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. The signs following and the word being confirmed was whose responsibility? God's responsibility. The preaching of the gospel was whose responsibility? The disciples. And as the church goes on throughout the ages, each generation, each new set of people who are born into the world, then born again into the family of God, becomes that new carrier of the gospel. They become, we have become responsible for our generation. We are the Word of God to this generation. We are the carriers of the Word of God to this generation. People in this generation will be saved because of what we preach. And others will be forever, eternally damned because we have been faithful to preach it and they have not been faithful to believe it. I appreciate the children listening as always. We have some very attentive children in this place. I've got something special for you to help me out with. So you children, listen to this. If your mama said to you that it's time for everybody to come to dinner, and you were inside the house and she told you, and your brothers and sisters were outside the house playing, and your mama said to you, "Go tell them it's dinner time." And tell them I want them to come in. Everybody listening? Okay, Ava Lee? I had you in mind as I was thinking about this for some reason. You're inside the house. Your mama's cooking dinner and it's she's plating it up. She's getting it ready. And Liam and Graham are outside. Abram's not outside playing yet. Okay? You're probably holding him at this point. But she says, "Put Abram down and go outside and tell them I said to come in." Okay, you go outside and you tell them. Here's what you tell them. Let's see if this is a good thing. "Mama said that you can come into dinner now if you want to. But if you really don't, you really don't have to. If you believe something else, you should do something else. It's up to you." Now, first of all, let me ask two questions. Was the original message that was committed to Ava Lee, given to the others the way Mama said it. How many believe if Averly said that to Liam and Graham, she would be doing what her mama told her to do? She said, tell them to come in. It's time for dinner. But you tell them, come in if you want to. Would that be what your mama said? Would you be telling them exactly what she said to say? No. And one other question. Could the others, could Liam and Graham, miss out on what Mama had planned if you didn't tell them the right thing? They could miss out if they kept playing and didn't come in because they thought, well, it's up to me. I will say, maybe. I don't know what he said. If you listening on the internet didn't catch that, you're in good company. I didn't either. But I do love you, Malachi, along with all the other children. Turn with me real quickly. We're getting close to the end. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. We want to see if the Word of God has anything that closely resembles this little scenario that we posed. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. Take what I'm saying to the people out there, just like Kristen told Ava Lee in our little pretend story. Go tell them for me. Give them this warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at thine hand. He's saying, if I tell you to go tell them and give them a warning, but you don't tell them that warning, you don't give that warning, you don't give it complete, you don't give it strong, you don't give it the way I gave it to you, then that person's still going to be punished, whether they receive the right warning or not. They're still going to be punished, but I'm going to hold you accountable for what I have to do to them. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. That means Ava Lee comes back in and says, Mama, I told them, because she really did, she said, I told them, Mama said she wants you to come in, it's time for dinner, you need to stop what you're doing now, put everything down and come in now. And Averly knows that she's supposed to go back into the house also, so she comes into the house. But, oh, Liam, he didn't listen. And Graham, he didn't listen. So they, when they finally do get in the house, are going to be punished because they were warned. Averly came with a message from the one in authority. And she, from her, did her best to execute that communication. And she told them exactly what her mama said. And yet they went their own way and did their own thing. Averly comes and sits at the table, and she and her mama both wait. Michael hadn't got home yet. They're both waiting at the table. Is Averly in trouble? Averly's not in trouble because she gave the message that her mama told her to give. And she tried to get them to come, but they still didn't come. So who's in trouble? All by themselves. Liam and Graham. But that's not going to happen, is it, boys? No. Liam looked worried for a minute there.
I'm going to go home after church. I'm going to get a spanking because of granddad.
See, what we say, because we are the mouthpiece of the Lord, we are here in His stead. We are speaking, thus saith the Lord, because the Lord told us to speak that. So it is just like when Averly goes out and tells Liam and Graham, Mama said, come in. It's just like Kristen standing there. She's standing in her mama's place with her mama's authority. And she's telling them. And so when they disobey, they're not disobeying Averly, they're disobeying the mother. And when we preach the gospel, we are giving them the opportunity to respond and to believe. And if they believe, then the Lord says they'll be saved. The Lord will be pleased. He'll be pleased with us for telling them, and He'll be pleased for them for believing. But if we tell them the truth and they believe not, then they'll be damned forever, eternally lost. We don't want that to happen, but we can't control that. Just like we can't control God, whether He's going to confirm His Word by any signs or wonders, that's up to Him. Our responsibility is just to preach the gospel. We're going to close today with hindrances to preaching the gospel, or why people don't do it. I found these four things to be hindrances in my own life, and also in the lives of many people that I've ministered to and shared with. First of all, the fear of rejection. Being thought of as being weird or a religious nutcase. Most of us want to fit in. Most of us want to be liked. Most of us want to be counted as part of the whole. But you know what? We have to really come to terms with the fact that we're not. We're not really a part of the kingdom of this world. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We represent a new country today, a new kingdom today, a new king today. So, whether you want to believe it or not, or whether you want it to be true or not, if you're truly born again and you're truly living your life for Jesus, you are a nutcase in their eyes. You are a religious nutcase in their eyes. They are going to look at you and say, weirdo. And what do we do? What do most people do? Oh, holier than thou. Oh, not me, not me. What are you saying by that? No, I'm the same as you. No, I think there is a difference between us. But the difference isn't within me, the difference is Him. The difference doesn't come from me, it comes from Him within me. So we might as well just own up to the fact that we are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we are going to be looked at as being different. And we are going to be seen as not a part of the crowd and representing something that they don't represent. But you know what? I've come to terms with that. I'm okay with it now. I'm okay. I don't have... What bothers me is when I don't fit in to the people of God and I get ostracized by them. But we won't go there now. That's hurtful. But being ostracized by the world, that's just part of it. But it is a hindrance to preaching the gospel because we fear that rejection. The next one is feeling inadequate, not confident in ourselves. We don't know enough. I don't feel that now, but I can definitely assure you that when I was young in the Lord, this very much fit me. I felt very inadequate. I felt I didn't have a lot of confidence. I didn't know all the answers. And people could tie me up in knots, arguing theology and stuff, talking with people from cults. And, you know, I don't know. But I'll get into something in a minute. But that is another point. A third one is, well, people don't really want to hear. It's an intrusion into their lives. They're living their lives. They're having a peaceful time. They look like good people. They look like, you know, what am I offering them? They don't really want it. And I'm scared as can be to share it. I'll just keep it to myself. Then the fourth thing is if we're living a carnal life, that means we're living to please ourselves or our flesh. You know, you can't give away what you feel like you don't have or you don't value. If we're not living a life that values this relationship with Jesus, we're not going to want to. You ever cooked something that didn't taste good to you? How excited were you about sharing that with somebody else? And if in our own lives, our relationship with the Lord, things are kind of stinky and not working right, we're not going to be at the forefront of the line of preaching the gospel to others because it's not meaning that much to me right now anyway. So those are four things that can be going on in our lives that will prevent us from preaching the gospel as we should. You know, that feeling inadequate, I want to go back to that because early on, I wasn't living a carnal life. I wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted people to be saved. I did feel inadequate. I felt like there's nothing eloquent about me. There's nothing anybody would want to listen to about, you know, coming from me. I didn't have all the answers. I didn't even have part of the answers. I had very little answers. So what did I do? I kept crying out to the Lord, "Lord, help me. Lord, show me." And this is what He showed me to start with. Begin with what you have. And I'm going to tell that to you today. Begin with what you have. What do you have? If you're born again, you have a story. The Word of God calls it a testimony. Each and every one of us that are born again, He did something for us. It's like when they asked the boy that the Lord made him see, he said, "What happened to you?" He said, "I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see." And He did it. If that's all we have, that's enough to get some people saved. Begin there. Begin sharing your story. We're going to get into more of this so that you do have knowledge going forward. But that's what the Lord spoke to me. Share your story. Share what I did in your life. So I began doing that. And I began being very bold. And I would just stick on the relationship part of it. Not all the revelation part, but the relationship. I'm in relationship with Jesus. He changed my life. I'm a new creature because of Him. I know Him. I was there when it happened. So I guess I ought to know. There's a song that goes like that. For now and always, not just now, tell them what Jesus has done in your life. What a difference that He has made in you. Tell them what you used to be and what He has made you to be. It's not theologically difficult. I once was dirty, now I'm clean. I once was going my own way, now I'm going His way. I once used to reject the thought of obeying Him, but now I desire to obey Him. That's everyday, common everyday terms that everybody can understand. And if it's meaningful to you, because it's real, then it's real easy to share those things because it's real. Just like sharing, if somebody were to come up to your house and give you a check for $1 million and you put it in the bank and you found out it was real and now you're $1 million richer. How hard would it be to tell that story? Do you have to know everything it was about the people who gave you the check? Do you have to know all the ins and outs about how money's transferred from one place to the other? All you have to know is it's real. It happened. And if you don't believe me, I can go down and buy you a steak. You know, I got the money to do it now. Share what the Lord has done for you. And if He can do it for you, He can and will. If He can do it for me, He can and will do it for anyone. That means He'll do it for you. You may not yet have a great deal of knowledge, but you have a great story of so great salvation. Next time we will get into this message. This is the second part. If you go back to the first slide. We will get in now. We have gone past mission, and we're going to get into the message. We're going to get into what is the gospel, because we're supposed to be preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? We're going to define that and break that down and, as they say, unpack that. So that we'll understand and have more knowledge about our message. But you don't have to wait until the next time I preach. You don't have to wait until you go to the bookstore and get a book. And that's one thing I did. I went and got a book about a guy who was talking on the radio about how he's led hundreds of people to the Lord, just out street witnessing and going out on the beaches and places and calling people over. And I thought, man, I'd love to be able to do that. So I read his book. There's helps for you. But you don't have to wait until you get that book. You don't have to wait until you get the next message. You don't have to wait until God gives you any further revelation. What has He done in you? Do you value it? And just like, could you share getting $1 million? You got much more than that in Christ. It's easy to share what He did for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have a better understanding, not a complete understanding, but a better understanding of the mission that we have in the body of Christ, how it's twofold, how we're to minister one to another and to care for, love, manifest Your presence, be motivated and work from that place of motivation. All these things that we've learned concerning ministering one to another. Lord, we thank You for seeing that more clearly. We thank You, Lord, for seeing our responsibility to preach this gospel. We got a lot more to understand about the gospel, but we know we need to preach it. We know it requires us speaking. And Lord, we thank You that we can trust You, that we can put away and not live out our fears, but we can live out the truth of Your Word. Help us, Lord. Help each and every one of us to be more and more and more an instrument that is bringing the world the good news that we have a Lord and Savior and a kingdom to live in. That new life is ours in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be excited about proclaiming that and leave the results to You. In Jesus' name, amen.